But stated this morning, we're going to continue our thoughts this evening because there were many more things that I wanted to say in the lesson that we started this morning. And if you recall, what we focused on this morning was work that we need to do as a congregation to grow. How we need to be careful and considerate of the kind of assemblies that we have, that they're drawing people to God, that they're drawing us together and strengthening and encouraging us and helping us to develop love and care, and that we put preparation into those things. And as we were coming to the close of our time this morning, we were talking about how we need to interact and deal with and associate with both brethren and visitors, even outside the assembly time. In particular, we were talking about making sure we greet and make people feel welcome. We do what we can to encourage them and strengthen them. And we looked at verse 1 through 3 of Romans chapter 15 toward the end of the lesson we were looking at this morning. And that's where the Apostle Paul tells us that those of us who are mature, those of us who are strong, have a responsibility to help those who are weak or those who are younger in the faith. And I think sometimes we get caught up in the strength and weakness part of that and all of the eating meats and those sort of things, and we forget that what Paul is actually telling us is when we've got knowledge, we need to pass it on to others. When we've got strength, when we've got experience, we need to use that experience to help others to raise themselves up. And so we need to be assisting and helping those. And that leads us to what we want to look at next, and that is that we have some responsibilities as individuals, not just in the assembly, not just in the congregation, but as individuals we have responsibilities that we need to fulfill, things that we need to be doing to prepare ourselves to grow in the Lord. And as with the first thing we talked about in regards to our assemblies, the first thing that we want to consider that is necessary for us to grow and to be prepared for growth, to be prepared for any open doors that may be there for us, is something you've probably never heard before. We need to strengthen our relationship with God. Oh, wait, you probably have heard that before. We need to work at drawing closer to God, not just in our assemblies, but as an individual. We need to work at becoming stronger in our faith. Look at what the Apostle Paul told the Philippian brethren in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 12. Not that I've already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. You know, what Paul says here is very similar to what Jesus said to the churches when he wrote to them in those letters in the book of Revelation. Hold on to where you are and work to do better, to grow more, to increase, to become stronger. Paul told the Corinthian brethren that he buffets his body to make sure that he remains faithful, lest he find himself falling aside after converting others. This instruction is not to new Christians. This is instruction, as Paul says here, we're reading from the English Standard Version is what this is rendered from, to us who are mature, those who have been Christians. When we think of the Apostle Paul, we think of someone who is strong and faithful, someone who knows the Lord and has been working for the Lord for an extended period of time, knows the Word of God, and putting forth great effort. And the Apostle Paul said, I keep working to get myself closer to God. We need to work to draw near and strengthen our relationship with God. That means we need to keep working at ourselves. That's why Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 5, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. What do you mean, Peter? No matter how strong you may already be, no matter how firm you may be in your faith, you keep building upon what you have to do more, to grow, as he says in the latter part of this letter, in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Draw closer to God. Strengthen that relationship. We have an obligation because there are open doors for us. There are opportunities out there. We need to be ready for them. And the only way to be ready for them, to be prepared, is to constantly be working on our own strength and our own relationship with God. We do that by spending regular time with the Lord. And I don't know that it's the best passage to turn to for this, but certainly it is a passage that emphasizes this idea that we need to get close to God. We need to spend time with Him. It's blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on His law he meditates day and night. This man, he is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The way to draw ourselves closer and strengthen our relationship in God and strengthen ourselves so that we're prepared to help others to know the truth, we're prepared for growth ourselves and to help the church to grow, is to spend time with the Lord. And we do that by reading from His Word, by spending time in prayer, meditation, contemplation, cogitation. I don't care what words you want to use, as long as it means I'm going to think about God's Word a lot. That's the one who will be blessed. That's the one who will draw closer to God, who will strengthen that relationship and be prepared when the doors open. Remember, when Jesus wrote to those brethren in Philadelphia, he said, I've put before you an open door which no one can shut because you have a little power. You have kept my word and have not denied my name. Because you have kept the word of my perseverance, I will keep you from the trial that's coming up. Because they brought themselves closer to the Lord. Not just in the assemblies of focusing on that, but in their individual lives. But we also need to strengthen our relationship with one another. Now we do that to some degree when we come together. That's what Hebrews 10:24 is all about. Considering how to stir up one another to love and good works, getting to know our brethren so that we're better able to help them grow and they're better able to help us. But we need to go beyond that. If we want to be prepared to step out that open door and take advantage of the opportunities that are ours as a congregation, we need to get to know one another as individuals, not just in the assembly, not even just in our Bible class or in our conversations back and forth with one another while we're waiting for time to start or after services are over, but we need to get to know one another. We need to draw our relationships closer together, strengthen that relationship so that we become one cohesive unit working together for the cause of Christ in this community. If we do that, by showing love for one another. And our showing of love for one another, and I'm not just talking about the kind of I love you, you're a great person, but the kind of love that we read about over in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that I'm convinced we probably better understand when we actually go read it in the Old King James and read the word charity, or at least read the phrase charitable love when we're reading through that passage. because it's talking about a giving of ourselves for the betterment of others. That's the kind of love that Christ is talking about when he speaks in John chapter 13 and verse 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. That charitable love, that love that causes us to give so that someone else may do better. To give of ourselves to help someone else to grow, to increase. To give of ourselves to help someone else when they're having a difficulty or a problem. When they're in sorrow, when they're dealing with sickness. And it's not like I'm telling a group of folks that I know never do this. I'm reminding us this is something we need to constantly be vigilant at. We encourage one another and we strengthen our relationship when we demonstrate our love for one another, our charity, our concern for well-being. When we go check on people that are in the hospital. We call folks that we hadn't seen in a few weeks for one reason or another. Or we call folks who aren't here on Sunday that are always here on Sunday. We check on them and see what's going on. We hear that something's not going right in someone's life and we get in touch with them and see if there's something we can do to assist, something we can do to help. We carry food over when somebody's sick. We go sit at the hospital with them. We drop by in the afternoon sometimes just to make sure they know that they're not alone. Maybe we take a couple hours out of our evening and go spend it with some folks that generally spend time by themselves. Not just folks that live alone, but folks, maybe a couple that, you know, doesn't get out a lot. Go and spend some time with them. Check and make sure what time they go to bed before you go over there. But we interact with one another. We understand this in our families. All of us love to hear from our kids. Love for our kids to call and say, hey, I just wanted to check up on you and see how you're doing. I hadn't heard from you in a while. I just wanted to talk to you a little bit. I just wanted to hear your voice. All of us love to hear from our parents, if we still have parents that can call us. Just wanted to hear your voice. Or as mom says, I talked to all your siblings the other day, so I thought I'd call you and talk to you for a little bit. That interaction is a demonstration of love. How much time are we spending with one another, checking up on, talking to, visiting, caring for one another as brethren outside of the assemblies? That's how we strengthen a relationship. That's how we come to know that if something is going on and we need some help, we can call Brother So-and-so over here and he'll be over there to help us in whatever way he can. Or how we know that if we've got somebody that's interested in talking about the gospel, but they might be a little skittish talking to the preacher, that I can call and say, hey, Brother Reuben, can you meet me over here? Or John and Betty, can y'all meet me and my wife over at such and such because we've got somebody we want to talk to? That's the kind of unity that Christ is talking about when he prays to God in John chapter 17. A unity that allows us to be dependent upon one another, to trust and hope in one another, and to know that we can depend upon our brethren to support us and help us in all aspects of life. Because we're all working for the same goal. Jesus said, I do not ask for these only, not just the apostles, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. You know, both these passages that we read in John 13 and John 17 include that phrase that by doing this, the world will know that we're associated with God. If we have the love that Christ illustrated, if we have the love for one another that Christ has for us, what kind of love did Christ have for us? A sacrificial love. He was willing to give up everything, even his life, for us. What kind of example, what kind of unity did Christ exemplify with the Father? whatever the Father needed done, he knew that if he asked Christ, it would be accomplished. There wasn't a question whether Jesus would die on the cross. God knew he would. That's how unified they are. When Jesus promised the apostles that he would have the Father send the Spirit, the Comforter, to guide them into all things, it wasn't Jesus was going to ask, hey, God, will you? Jesus knew it was going to happen already. Why? Because they were all focused on the same thing. You don't get that kind of unity and that kind of love unless we work on it and develop those relationships that ought to be ours as brothers and sisters in Christ. And while just having that strength and that dependency and that help for one another as Christians is certainly a benefit and going to be a help to us in being prepared for whatever may come upon us, it is essential to have a strong group of Christians that are unified and love one another and focused upon serving God in order to nurture and encourage new converts. When Paul wrote to the Thessalonian brethren in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse 9, he said, "Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another, for that is indeed what you're doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more." And Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22, "Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart." And we put that with what Paul says in the Roman letter in chapter 15 about how the strong or the mature ought to strengthen and help those who are less mature, those who are weak, those who are young. We need this kind of relationship with one another so we can keep the converts converted. We can keep the new Christians strong as Christians. We can bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord as a father is instructed to do his children. We need to seek out opportunities to strengthen our bond together in Christ. Above all, Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 4, keep loving one another earnestly. Since love covers a multitude of sins, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Opportunities such as we had this afternoon of all of us being together and conversing and visiting. I learned some things about folks that I didn't remember, at least. I may not have known it, but I didn't remember it at least this afternoon because we were conversing back and forth. We were encouraging and strengthening one another. We talked about a lot of things. Sometimes it was things in our past life. We even talked about some spiritual things a little bit. But interacting, finding opportunities to be with our brethren outside of the assembly helps us to grow stronger in our relationships with one another. Stopping by and visiting. We often, when we talk about our need to interact with one another, we include that there's lots of ways to keep in touch with one another, and that's right. But every one of us, I think, will agree that there is nothing that is the equal of face-to-face conversation. Spending time with one another. Now, that means with some of us, we may have to go to somebody's house in order to spend some time with them. We may have to meet somebody for lunch sometime because that's the only time they have available. But one of the questions I want to ask us as individuals in this congregation, are we taking the opportunities that are ours? Are we looking for opportunities to interact with one another? Or once we leave this assembly, we're all in our own little worlds, taking care of our own little things and going about our own little business. If we happen to run across somebody while we're in town, we'll talk a little bit. But do we make opportunity to interact with our brethren? I don't want to be too strongly in this, but remember, the Apostle Paul tells us that we ought to prefer one another. Why? Because of our relationship as Christians. We need to find opportunities. And here again, I'm not saying this because I think nobody's doing anything. I'm just reminding us that no matter what we're doing, maybe we could do just a little bit more. And at the very least, we need to make sure, as Paul told the Thessalonian brethren, that we keep doing what we've been doing just a little bit more. Remember, he told those brethren, you're doing it. Now do it more. We need to strengthen our bond as Christians, as brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's going to take more than just coming together in the assemblies. That's going to mean interacting with one another on a regular basis. If we want to be ready for the open doors that are ours to take advantage of as children of God, to teach the gospel. And thirdly, we've got to develop relationships with the lost. We've got to go out. There's a reason Jesus told the apostles to go. It's not sufficient to sit and wait. We have to go out. The best way for us to have a continued relationship with someone who has obeyed the gospel is to already have the beginnings, at least, of a relationship with them to start with. You've already got something to build on. You've already got some strength or some foundation to increase from. Remember, Jesus' teaching in Matthew chapter 5, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. I know the examples given there are stationary. A city set on a hill is easy to see when it's got light. Why? Because it's up above where everybody can see it. We don't hide our lights in our house under a basket. We put them out where they're available for everyone to see. And I think sometimes we look at those things and we say, well, that means as long as we've got a light shining over here at Tanner Street and everybody knows we're the Church of Christ, we're here for them, we're available for them, and they can come and take advantage. And we're right, they can. But you know what? Our light over here on the hill, on Tanner Street, doesn't do any good for folks that are out there and never see our light. We're not that high of a hill. We have many more opportunities to shine our light in the community. How we conduct ourselves at the checkout line in Walmart, we've used that example before. How we talk to people on the telephone, how we interact with folks who come to our homes. For whatever reason, repairman, paper boy, news guy, post office, whatever. Are we shining our light for Christ in those opportunities? And are there some ways we could do it more? Yes, there are. There are brothers that are having Bible studies in fast food restaurants and coffee shops. For the express purpose of being out there where people see them studying their Bibles. There are folks that go door to door knocking, asking if you're interested in a home Bible study. Would you like to talk about the Bible? Do you know Jesus? There's all sorts of ways in which we can shine our light. Sometimes the simplest of ways are the most effective. Just our conduct as we interact with people, when we go to the tax office, when we go to get our tags done, when we go to the nail salon, when we go get our hair cut, when we go to the automobile shop to get work done on our car, and how we react to problems in Walmart. Walmart's easy to pick on. We're shining our light in the community. We have to go out. Another example of this is Jesus in Matthew chapter 9. We look at Matthew chapter 9. Jesus reclined at table in the house of Matthew. many tax collectors and sinners came and reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when he heard it, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came to not to call the righteous, but sinners." Somebody says, "Well, now wait a minute. If somebody's sick, they can go to the doctor, not if they don't know where the doctor is. The doctor's not a doctor nearby. Why do you think we got organizations like Doctors Without Borders? Why we got folks that will go to foreign nations to do dentistry work or whatever? Because there's people over there that don't have those things available to them. If we're trying to cure the sick, we need to go where the sick are. And we've all heard sin described as a sickness. We need to go out. Jesus told the apostles to go stand and speak all the words. Go where the people are. The Holy Spirit told the brethren in Antioch, "I want you to set apart Paul and Barnabas and send them out because I've got work for them to do." I realize nobody had heard the gospel out there where they went at that time. There's still a lot of places that we need to go. And I'm not talking about crossing borders. I'm talking about in our own communities. The examples that Jesus has given us through himself and the apostles are examples of going out to where the need is. Preaching the gospel. Talking to people about the word of the Lord. Giving attention to our example. Peter used the example of a wife with her husband in 1 Peter chapter 3 when he says, "Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your pure, your respectful and pure conduct." We understand this principle, and we can connect this principle with the principle of being a bright and shining light in our community so that people can see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. The way that we conduct ourselves can go a long way toward converting someone, preparing them to receive the word. We recognize this is an ongoing and changing process. We recognize that in some instances we may be successful, others we may not. Jesus told his apostles to be careful. Don't give to dogs what is holy, and don't throw your pearls before swine, lest they trample them underfoot and turn and attack you. Sometimes we're going to be rejected, and that means pick up and move on. We need to reach out. Not just to friends and family, but reach out beyond. In Luke chapter 4, we read in verse 42, "When it was day, he departed and went to a desolate place, and the people sought him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving. But he said to them, 'I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose.'" And he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea. Jesus didn't limit his teaching to Jerusalem. He didn't limit it to Galilee. He taught in Galilee, in Judea, in Samaria, in Jerusalem, in Perea, all the regions around about Jordan. He even made a run up into the Gentile areas a little bit north of Galilee. Tyre and Sidon up in that way. Why? Because he understood, and he's giving us an example that we've got to go. We need to develop relationships with those who are lost. Opportunities abound for us. Back to Matthew chapter 9 again. Take note in Matthew chapter 9 in verse 9. He saw Jesus was passing from there. He saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." He arose and followed him. And we find that it was in Matthew's house that he talked to these Jews about being a physician come to heal the sick. He was at a meal at one of his disciples' house. What if we found opportunity to express hospitality to our neighbors? Invite them over for a meal. Carry some food over to them sometime, especially if we know there's something going on in their lives. And here again, I'm not saying these things are not being done, but are we doing these as much as we can? helping the needy, comforting the hurting, interacting with the lost gives us opportunities to teach them the Word of God. If nothing else, it exposes them to godly works. Of course, as we've been pointing to in all of this, in order for that to happen, we've got to be prepared. And preparation, whether we're talking about preparation in the congregation or preparation of ourselves, starts with strengthening self. If anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. What do you mean, Paul? Take care of yourself. Get rid of those things that are hindering you. Cleanse yourself of the things of this world and set your focus upon godly things. If then ye have been risen with Christ, set your mind on things above. Think on these things. We all know the passages that remind us of where our focus is to be. We start out by getting ourselves right and strengthening and encouraging ourselves, and then we're prepared to help the congregation and to help the lost to know the Word of God. And if we do that, we as an individual and as a congregation will prosper. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door which no one is able to shut. I know that you have a little power, and you've kept my word, and have not denied my name. Brethren in Philadelphia, because you have prepared yourself, there's opportunity in front of you. And the same will be true of us. The burden rests upon us as individuals. All the things we said about a congregation this morning are of no use if we as individuals are not doing our part. As we mentioned this morning, change only as strong as weak as one. And if those of us who are mature are the weaker links, what do you think about those that are immature? How are they going to get strong? How are they going to increase and do better? We are an example for those that we come before. As mature Christians, and I'm using that term loosely, talking about the fact that we've been Christians for most of us for decades, we're looked to by the younger Christians as an example. What kind of example are we setting? Are we still striving and working and doing? Some of the things I mentioned in this lesson and this morning's lesson are things that maybe we hadn't thought about. Some of them are some new ideas. Stepping not outside the bounds of Scripture, but stepping a little outside of the traditions that we're used to. I mean, it might even be compared to the fact that we're taking some of the fancy lures that we've been talking about, and we're actually going out into the ocean to start fishing instead of just talking about fishing. Are we ready? Are we preparing ourselves so that we will be ready? Strengthening. Developing our relationships. Growing stronger in the faith and closer to the Lord. Interacting with one another so we become more familiar. We know the strength of the faith that brethren have to assist in others. And we're an encouragement to them. Look diligently into your hearts, each of us. Make sure that we're doing everything we possibly can to get closer to God and get ready for opportunities, seeking out ways that we might be able to reach the lost. That's the only way we're going to grow as individuals in our strength, in our faith, and in our merit. Find there's things in your life that are missed and need to be set right, and encourage you to pray to God and ask Him to forgive. Those are such things that need to be taken care of publicly. Opportunity is yours
Why not come over to the center of the church?